Good morning, Elam. Man, I've got to read from this now because my eyes are getting bad. I can't read my little Bible anymore. But I got this text. I have my wife's big print up here too, but it's really big. But I'm sorry, I've got the Bible on my phone here, but I just got this text from my son, Nathan. Says I asked him if he's coming to church. He says, I suppose it would help if I remembered it's an hour ahead. I don't know if he's here yet, but if he comes in, just everybody say hi to him. So how you all doing? Y'all walking with Jesus? All right. We are in the Gospel of Mark, working our way through there slowly. I'm enjoying myself, so I hope you are as well. But we are in Mark chapter 3 this morning, so I'm going to read the passage, and then we're going to give some big picture context to it. So if you would, go on ahead and stand. And I'll just read it, and you can follow along up here. Afterward, Jesus went up to the mountain, and he called out to the ones he wanted to go with him. And they came to him, and he appointed 12 of them, and he called them apostles. They were to accompany him, and he would send them out to preach, giving them authority to cast out demons. And these are the 12 that he chose: Simon, whom he called Peter, James and John, the sons of Zebedee. But Jesus nicknamed them sons of thunder. You got to love that. I think my mama would have nicknamed me that at one point in my life. Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot. Like that one too. And Judas Iscariot, who later betrayed him. I don't like that one. So, let's pray. Father, as we look at your word this morning, I pray that you would take and open it up to us, that we may hear your heart. Lord, that we may sense your voice speaking into the backstage of our lives. Lord, that place where no one else knows about. Those places that we keep sealed off from everyone else. But Lord, you know exactly what's there. And Lord, we want to invite you to speak into that this morning in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. When my sons, who are 29, 24, and 21, were dating, I learned a new phrase. And it's called a DTR. How many of you know what a DTR is? Anybody? Okay, what's a DTR? Define the relationship. Where's this thing going? Right? Where's this thing going to go? All relationships have DTR moments. They all come to crossroads. DTRs, you have DTRs when you're dating, obviously. When you start dating, you're in that sort of that beginning phase of the relationship. And at some point, you go to the person and you say, where's this thing going? Where's this thing going to go? I was always very clear on my objective. The ladies I dated, they had often very different ideas. And, is this thing heading towards marriage? Is it heading towards something more serious? Or is it going to be that dreaded phrase, I like you a lot, but I like you as a friend. Let's just be friends. And that was just a heart, that was a knife to my soul. I heard it more than once. Any other guys, band of brothers out there who ever heard that? No, Larry? You guys are all lying, all right? Someday we're going to have Larry share his DTR with Darlene. It's a really interesting story. She basically came to him one day and says, Larry, where's this thing going? And it better be going this way, otherwise I'm done. I'll give you 6 months. Gotta love a woman who's clear on the objective. So, who said amen over here? Someone. All right. There's also DTRs when you're married. We don't typically think of that. The marriage, saying I do, is not the end game. Right? It's a growth process. And life happens. We go through various seasons in life. And if we're wise, we will sit back and we'll say, where do we really want this thing to go? Amen? If you don't, what happens? What's that? Chaos. You stagnate. You drift apart. You drift into mediocrity. You know, you're right. You know what I'm saying? We always have to be coming to a point in our relationships where we ask where we come to these crossroads and we say, you know, where is this thing going? It even happens in our friendships. At least it should. If community has any sense of meaning in terms of the biblical meaning, there's a purpose to it. To encourage one another daily, right? So we will not be fooled by this deceitfulness of sins. We need someone in our business, is what he's saying. Where's this thing going? We need a few people who will get up into our business and say, what's going on in your life? How are you going to define this relationship? Happens with Jesus, the most important one around. Oh, hey, Nathan. Daylight saving times really stinks, doesn't it? Anyhow, back to Jesus. All right. There are DTRs that happen in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Sometimes we go into our relationship with the Lord and we say, okay, the deed is done. But we don't ever do anything more with it. But I'm thankful that God will not allow us to stay there. In Scripture, in the Gospels especially, we see all kinds of places where He calls them out and He calls them to define the relationship. To define the relationship. Where's this thing going? How are you going to decide? What are you going to do? There are many stages that we see throughout the Gospels especially. This is where the primary places where you see it. But I'm going to narrow it down to three this morning because my time is limited. My time is limited. Mark chapter 3 is one of those DTRs. It's one of those DTRs. Now, before I go into Mark chapter 3, I'm going to step back from that passage and we're going to look at some other passages in the Gospels just to see, because Mark chapter 3, starting in verse 13, that falls into a context that Mark hasn't necessarily let us in on. Okay? So the first stage is this, that we see in the Scripture, is the come and see stage. Everybody say that. What is it? The come and see stage. Okay? Early on, Jesus was baptized. He started doing amazing things. People saw that and they said, hey, can I come and hang around with you? I want to see what you're doing. And he'd say, sure. Come along. And they were kind of like spectators. They were just checking him out. And he invites them into this stage, this come and see stage, and he says to them, listen to what I have to say and watch what I do. Listen to what I say and watch what I do. For example, at the very front end of his ministry in Matthew chapter 4, right after he was baptized and came back from the temptations, it says this, large crowds, okay, huge numbers of people from Galilee, from the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan, large crowds from all of these areas were following him. Were following him. Now, in other places, they're called disciples. But really, you know, that discipleship term is along a continuum. And on this end of the continuum is that of the come and see or the spectator stage. Okay? Large crowds. And in this stage, in this spectator stage, in this what stage? Come and see stage. He calls his disciples to listen to what I have to say and watch what I do. And during this stage, they heard him reveal his identity. They heard him talk about who he was. They heard him teach about this new kingdom called the kingdom of God. And they watched him to confront demons. We saw that in Mark chapter 1. Really cool thing. And they said, wow, we've seen other rabbis and other teachers try to do this. But he comes and he speaks with such an authority that even the demons believe him. And even the demons respond to what he has to say. They watch him heal the sick and restore the broken. People who had never had any kind of opportunity of hope for before. And they watch, they hear him speak with divine authority. The authority that is reserved for God alone. The authority to forgive sins. The authority to declare himself as the Lord of the Sabbath, like what we saw last week. The authority to stand up to the leaders and the religious teachers, the scholars, and say, "You have heard it say, but I say to you." He's not quoting any other authority, he's quoting himself. So they hear him do all of these things, and they're amazed, and they say, "This is revolutionary." However, in this stage, there comes a point. There comes a point where he calls them out and he says this, "The come and see must come to an end." That come and see stage, it's good for a little while and it's okay to be a spectator for a little while. But the come and see must come to an end. And he says to all the spectators, he says, "It's time to make a decision." We see this in Mark chapter 1 where we already preached on, or at least Michael did. But at the beginning in verse 16, he says, "And Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, and he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting nets into the lake, for they were fishermen. And he says, 'Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.'" That really sounds odd. It's like he saw these two dudes that he'd never met before. He says, "Come and follow me," and they'd leave their livelihood. And they go and follow him. But what you got to understand is, according to John chapter 1, they'd already been at the spectator stage. They already saw him. They heard what he had to say. They saw what he had to do. And Jesus calls them out and he says, "It's time for the come and see to come to an end. It's time to take the next step. What are we going to do with this?" And they respond positively. The come and see grows into a come and follow. What's the first stage? Second stage? Come and follow. Not follow me, it's just come and follow. There we go. Come and follow. And for some, this is where they cross the line. This is where they cross the line in this whole born-again process that Jesus describes in John chapter 3 to Nicodemus begins to take root. Paul calls it in Ephesians chapter 2, be made alive in Christ. It's where the transformation from deep within, it's done only by the power of the Spirit. It's where that begins to take place. It's where it all begins to happen. And Jesus says, "You've now left the kingdom of darkness and you've stepped into the kingdom of God." It's where you cross the line. And this is the stage where life change begins, and this is the stage where people begin to embrace. They begin to embrace a basic understanding. They don't just know that Jesus is saying this about himself, but they embrace it, an understanding that of who Jesus is, that he is the Messiah, that he is God in flesh. They begin to embrace that and say, "Yes, I do believe." It's where they begin to embrace a growing enthusiasm for what he had to say. They recognize his authority and they understand that, wow, he speaks as one who has As no one else. He speaks as one who has authority and he's amazing. And as they listen to him, there's an awakening that's coming up within their own souls. And they begin to say, "Wow, this stuff can change my life. This stuff will change my life." That's what you see in the Sermon on the Mount. It's revolutionary. But they also begin to see, and they begin to embrace and realize that as they go along in this stage, that there is a cost and they're willing to accept that cost. They are willing to accept that cost. They are willing to accept that cost. They're willing to say, "You know what? I am all in. I'm not interested in being a spectator. I'm not interested in just being one of those who hang around Jesus for what they can get. I'm interested in being a follower. I'm all in, Jesus. I'm all in." In the come and follow stage, for some, this is where the born-again process begins to take place. But for others, this is where the conversion process stops. Jesus had no trouble calling people to accept the cost. in Mark chapter 8. Shortly, we'll get there at some point in my lifetime, Lord willing. In Mark chapter 8, Jesus called the crowd to Him and with His disciples, and He said to them, whoever wants to be My disciple, if you want to move from the spectator stage to the follower stage, here's the cost. Whoever wants to be My disciple must deny themselves and take up the cross and follow Me. But here's the good news. This is not just the life of an ascetic. This is not of a life of a grumpy person. Here's the good news. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. If you want to stay in that spectator stage, you can. But you know what? All you're going to find is death. All you're going to find is death. But here's the good news. But whoever loses their life for Me and for the gospel, they're going to find it. They're going to save it. They're going to say, yes, yes. There's a cost. For some, this is where the born-again process begins. But for others, this is where the conversion, the born-again process stops. See, here's a truth that we must embrace, we must understand. That is, following Christ at this stage is not for everyone. Oh, we want to get the numbers on our side. We want to be able to say, I had 27 people who came to my group study and they all claimed to be followers. Yes, I'm following Christ. We like the numbers. But here's the reality. Following Christ is not for everyone. It's not for everyone. There is a cost. And it's a stark cost. In John chapter 6, which we'll get to Mark's version of that shortly. In John chapter 6, the crowds were swelling. They were coming and they were saying, Jesus, we want to hang out with You. They were in that come and see stage. And Jesus feeds 5,000 people with just a few fish and a few loaves. And they liked it. And they wanted to come to Jesus and because they liked what they could get from Him. And Jesus knew that. So He says, you know what, guys? He said, this come and see must come to an end. And He tells them some hard truths about what it means to follow Him. About the cost. And on hearing it in verse 60 of John 6, on hearing it, many of His disciples said to Him, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? It was a hard teaching. And aware that His disciples were grumbling about this. Did you hear what He said? That's ridiculous. That's too much. He's asking too much of us. It's too much of a stretch. Jesus heard them grumbling about it. And Jesus looked at them and said, does this offend you? Does this offend you? That's a great question. Jesus has no trouble sifting His followers. He has no trouble at all. And from that time on, many of His disciples, those who were His followers at this stage, turned their backs and no longer followed Him. Why? The cost was too high. Jesus says, it's time to define the relationship. It's time to define the relationship. Then He turned around and He looked at the 12. You do not want to leave too, do you? Out of the large crowds, He whittled it down to 12. Large crowds. Probably 10,000 people come down to 12 individuals. That's stark. Simon Peter spoke and answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. He says, you know, I would go if I could, but I can't. Have you ever come to that point in your walk with the Lord where you thought, I would leave if I could, but I can't? There have been points, not many, but there have been a few points in my life, in my walk with the Lord, where I was struck with that question. I would if I could, but I can't. You know how settling that is? I would if I could, but I can't. It's a whole lot better than I would if I could, and I can. I think those are DTRs. They got it. They knew that there was no one else, nowhere else, they could go. Oh, they could have accepted a compromised position and gone back and gone to fishing. But you know what? They were born again. They were born again. They were made alive. And even though they even found those statements to be hard, they said, we're all in. First stage is what? Second stage? There's a third stage. It's come and die. Come and die. Now we're looking at briefly at Mark chapter 3. Jesus went up to the mountainside. Let's pause right there. Why? Well, Luke 6 gives us a few more details. Mark's kind of like a guy. How was your day? Good. What'd you do? Went to work. What'd you do at work? My job. It's kind of like Mark. Luke is in touch with his feminine side. What'd you do? I went to work and there's all these cool things that happened. That's Luke. Jesus went up to the mountainside, and Luke tells us for this purpose to pray, and he spent all night in prayer. Why? Because he is going to be calling some men to come and die. And when morning came, he called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. And he now appointed 12, designating them apostles, that they might be with him. They were entering into a whole new phase of the relationship. They were going to a whole nother realm that they never saw before. And that they might, and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. Jesus rewards their faithfulness. Each step of the way, they said, Lord, we're in. Each time they had the opportunity to define the relationship, they said, Lord, we're going forward. Doesn't matter how hard or how easy it is, he says, we're all in. And he takes them to a whole new world. And he begins to train them and commission them as representatives of the kingdom of God in what would become the manifestation of the kingdom of God, and that is the church. And as a result of that, we stand on their shoulders. And these 12 men changed the world. Why? Because every time they had a DTR with Jesus, every time he said, define the relationship, what are you going to do with this? They said, Lord, we're all in. And I want a church where we say, Lord, we're all in, each and every time. Each and every time. Doesn't matter how hard it gets. It says we're all in. But this faithfulness, this commissioning, did not come without a huge cost. And that's where the come and die piece comes in. Because each one of these men, over the next 30 years of their life, died. Except for John. Each one of them were murdered for the cause of the man of Christ and for the mission of Christ. Each and every one spilled their blood. Each one of them, when the ultimate DTR faced them, they crossed that line and they say, we're all in. We're all in. Why? For the sake of Christ's calling and for the sake of Christ's church. That's why I get a little upset when I run across people who say they don't like the church. We are quite a collection of misfits, but we are the bride of Christ. We may be a bit frumpy, but we are the bride of Christ. Amen? And I tell you what, one thing you don't make fun of is my wife. One thing you don't make fun of is the bride of God Almighty. Oh, she's frumpy. Not my wife. The bride of Christ. She's frumpy. Bit unkept here and there, and occasionally gets a bad case of BO. But that doesn't change who she is. How will we define the relationship when it comes to being a follower of Christ? You know, DTRs, these moments of defining the relationship, are an everyday choice. I have found that to be true. Every day, I have a DTR with my Lord. Every day I have a choice where I get up in the morning and I say, how am I going to define the relationship? What am I going to do with my life today? Am I going to follow Christ or am I going to follow myself? Am I going to define my relationship with Christ as that of a follower or that of a rebel? And if I just say, you know what, I don't have to have these DTRs. I just go through the motions. You know what begins to happen? Mediocrity begins to set in. Pretty soon you lose your passion, and pretty soon you walk away a little bit more each day. And you don't even know it. And that love and that passion for the Lord begins to subside. And pretty soon when you're faced with temptation, pretty soon you say, you know what, I'm all in. I can always claim the grace of God later and, you know, I can have the best of both worlds, to which Paul says in Romans 6, May it never be. May it never be. This is especially true. A very important message for the American church. I don't know when it happened, but at some point, the come and see became a come and follow, and then the come and follow became a come and consume, come and be entertained, come and be a spectator. It's because somewhere along the lines, something happened within the church in America. Something began to happen, and mediocrity became the norm. Oh, we still go through the motions and we still do our duties. But in many ways, we're like the church in Revelation chapter 2, where we do all kinds of good things and we fight over our doctrine to make sure our doctrine's pure, and we take and we condemn those who do bad things. But in our own individual walks with the Lord, there is only death. The smell of death and mediocrity. And the church in America is like the church in Revelation 2. And Jesus stands up and he says, you know what? We're going to have a DTR. And you need to rediscover what you lost. Your first love. Or, I'm going to remove the lampstand. Now, what's the lampstand represent? I believe it represents the blessing of his presence. And there's a lot of churches who've lost the blessing of his presence. How do I know? Because there's a lot of alarm right now in American and in evangelical writings, be it in magazines or books, where the alarms are being sounded and people are writing and say, what's going on with the American evangelical church? And what's going on, what they're observing is this. The church is in steep decline. People are leaving. And so they're coming up with ways to try to deal with that. And it usually centers around come and consume, come and be entertained. But we've done that in the 80s and then and in the 90s, and it hasn't worked. It only created consumers, which creates the decline because you get bored. There's nothing of any value in that. And so you've got these authors and writers who are writing about this and saying, what's going on and how do we fix it? But I read a couple of authors who are younger than I who are saying, this is a good thing. And so that caught my attention. They said, no, this really is a good thing, because what has happened in the American church is that they've become so complacent, they have no reason to even want to be a part of a community of faith, let alone have a walk with Christ. So what's going to be left, and what they're finding out is being left, is this, is there's a younger generation, those who are in their 20s, who are rising up and are saying, you know what, I'm done. I'm done with the church as it's been. I'm done with the mediocrity. I'm done with the consumerism. I'm done with the spectator. I'm done with coming to church every Sunday and being entertained. Instead, what they're saying is, where's the beef? We're not saying it like that, but that shows my age. They're saying, where's the substance? Where's the passion for Christ? Where's the passion for his mission? Where's the passion to invest my life in something that has of eternal value? Where's the chance to do something for someone else that's not going to be part of my own suffocating selfishness? That's what they're asking. And so you've got these band of followers who are in their 20s who are saying, you know what, we want to remake the church. Actually, we don't want to remake the church. We want to rediscover the church. In terms of what it needs to be, in terms of what Christ called us to be. Because, you know, we don't want to just come and see. We don't want to just come and follow. We actually are willing to come and die. And I find that refreshing. See, I grew up through the whole church growth movement. And it became nothing more than a moralistic religion. And in the early 90s, I was asking the question, isn't there more? And there is. It's called Jesus. A passionate love for him and a passionate love for his mission that we're discovering as we go through the Gospel of Mark that's called the Kingdom of God. But it begins for us by realizing this, that every morning when you get up out of bed, you have to step back and you have to say, how am I going to define my relationship this morning? How am I going to define my relationship? Because every day, DTRs, while they are an everyday choice, they will be challenged every day. Because Jesus has no trouble, no problem allowing circumstances into our lives that will challenge us and ask us the question, are we willing to do this? Are we willing to step across the line? And it happens when I'm faced with the temptations. How am I going to define my relationship? It happens when I experience trials. How am I going to define my relationship? Where's this thing going? And what am I going to do in the midst of this? You see what happens? That's why Peter says to those who are dying at Nero's hands in 1 Peter 1:6, he says, you know, you've got a living hope. So therefore, don't worry about these temporary trials that you're facing. You know what they're doing? All they're doing is testing the genuineness of your faith. They're testing whether or not it's the real deal. They're testing whether or not you've got a true faith or whether or not you have the faith of a poser. That's what it's doing. So you focus on following Jesus and don't worry about the trials. Yeah, it'll hurt, and yeah, there's a cost. But that's okay, because you have a living hope, and His name is Jesus Christ. And He's got a future that's bigger than this world. Amen? That's why it's called a living hope. But we're not in 1 Peter, so I'll stop there. It must be a daily experience, because it's going to be challenged on a daily basis. And DTRs are a daily, everyday choice we encourage, but we don't just encourage it within ourselves, we encourage it within community. Because when Jesus calls us to Himself, He calls us to each other as well. He says, you know what, guys? He says, you're focused on Me, but you know what? I'm putting you together. And He forms this band of brothers. He forms this band of brothers, and it's a motley group, and this is not easy. Community is never easy, right? I'm not always an easy person to love, right? You can say, yeah. So I'm not always easy to love, right? Yeah. And neither are you. You set yourself up for that one. But look at this group of people that He called to Himself. James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. We gave the names Sons of Thunder, and Andrew, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, the tax collector, Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon, the zealot. Does Jesus have a twisted sense of humor or what? You realize that Matthew was the tax collector? He was the one in alignment with Rome? He was the one that turned his back upon the Jewish nation? But then you've got Simon the zealot. You know what a zealot was? An anarchist. He's the one who wanted nothing to do with Rome or Rome. All he was interested in was God. Now you put these two together in a kingdom, you put these two together in a context like this, how did they not kill each other? In any other context, they would have killed each other. But here we find the glory and the beauty and the glue of community, and it's called Jesus Christ. Our focus is up on Him. Our focus is following Him, not on what you do or don't do for my life. That's what it's about. But DTRs, defining these relationships, will also determine our legacy. And in the final verse, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Him. That was embarrassing. That's his legacy. That's how he is known throughout the rest of his life, as the one who betrayed Him. How did that happen? He looked good on the outside, right? He passed all the DTRs. He stepped across the line. He said, I'm all in. But somewhere, someplace in the backstage of his life where no one else saw, the front stage looked good, but the curtains were pulled tight. Something else was going on in the backstage of his life that no one else saw, and he fooled everyone except Jesus. He did the deeds and he spoke the language, but here's the problem. He was a poser. He was a wolf in sheep's clothing. And I dare say here's part of the problem. He really believed he was a sheep. Did he know there was a problem? I don't know, but you look back now and you see where evidence of what was going on in his backstage, and it was this. He loved money more than he loved the man of Jesus and more than he loved the mission of Christ. And that was what was going on in the backstage of his life, and it was a powerful, powerful deception that we'll look at the power when we get to Mark chapter 4. But it was incredible. And it totally, totally wrecked his life and his legacy. He played the game and he played along. But it was living a lie. So how would you define your relationship with the circumstances that you're facing right now? Think about that.